who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Our loving Father, help us tonight. Help us all as we look into Thy Word. Let there be special help and blessing tonight. Oh, we pray for power to preach. Lord, this is Thy very truth. We have in front of us here the living letters of God. Lord, take Thy Word and write them on our hearts. We pray for special power in preaching too. We ask for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We pray for the presence of the Lord in this. Be too, Lord, for conviction. May there be a tender drawing of the Spirit of God, a coming to Christ tonight. Lord, answer prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. According to these words of the Lord Jesus, entered in the closing verses of Matthew 24, there are but two kinds of servants in His household. There are those whose service leads to blessing. Look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Obviously, there is one kind of servant. The work that he's doing leads on to blessing. He's signally honored in heaven and honored by the Lord. There's another kind of service. I suppose the household here in these verses may represent Christendom rather than the true church of Christ. I mean by the words, the true church of Christ, all who believe and all who are born again. For believers, really, in the light of Scripture, make up the church. But if we speak of Christendom, there are some who are in the visible church who have never been converted, who have never really turned to Christ all the while they have listened to the Word of God. There is then another kind of servant in verse 48 who is to discover that what he takes to be service is really leading on to terrible and eternal ruin. These verses, as we look at them, beginning with verse 45, all belong together. They begin with a question. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing that question to us. He's saying, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Our Lord has a purpose in asking this question. He is asking us to make a difference. To make a difference between the saved and the lost, between the faithful and the unbelieving, between the wise and the foolhardy, the genuine believer and the empty professor who is nothing better than a hypocrite, as the Scripture shows. It is a mistake for any to imagine that all alike are Christians. One could be in the church and yet not be saved. I think that's what Christ is showing us here. He himself is making a distinction between the two. He's separating here between the saved and the lost. And he would have us even go further and not only make a difference between the saved and the lost, he's calling upon us by means of this question to recognize in the saved those qualities his salvation has produced in his life. That is to say, God's salvation is real. God's salvation affects the character. God's salvation changes the life of the sinner who's saved by grace. And if we would understand who is that faithful and wise servant, the Lord requires us to look at the life, to look at the display of His grace in the life as well as the soundness of the faith. The true Christian has to have discernment. Then further, I think, we're required by the Lord to examine our own hearts. If the Lord is saying here, and He is, who then is that faithful and wise servant? Surely by asking the question, He's compelling us to consider it, to consider ourselves in the light of what He's saying. And the Savior is calling upon us to live for Him, to trust Him, to serve Him in such a way that we will earn the well done of God and hear His words of blessing. Let's look at the question then. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Let me say, first of all, the faithful and wise servant is he who waits for the coming of the Lord. Now that's important. The real servant of Christ is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds of heaven. But the other man who's spoken of here, he has no real faith in the coming of the Lord at all. Now you will know if you've been with us these past nights, going through the 24th chapter of Matthew, that our Lord Jesus has been proclaiming the certainty of His coming again. Men and women, we can be absolutely certain, therefore, that Jesus is coming. He's telling us all the way through this remarkable chapter that He is to return in the clouds of heaven. And I will say frankly in this meeting tonight, I'm every bit as certain that the Lord Jesus is coming again as I am that I'm standing now in this pulpit before you. Or to put it another way, look at what the Savior is saying in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. We can be absolutely certain then that the words of the Lord Jesus spoken about His coming and all the rest of what He says elsewhere in the Bible will never pass away. We can be more certain of what Jesus Christ is saying in His Word than we can be of the ground beneath our feet. Heaven and earth. Heaven's above and the earth is below. We always imagine when we're standing on solid earth that we have a sure foundation underneath. But our Savior is saying here, you can be more certain of what I say than of heaven and earth, even of the very ground you stand on. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word will still remain. We're living at a time when the majority of people, even possibly the majority of people in Lisburn, are firmly persuaded that the word of Christ has already practically passed away and is of no importance. That heaven and earth are here and here to stay. I'm not going to preach to the rest of the realm. I can confine myself to this town and this neighborhood. And men and women, if we speak distinctly, we have got to say this. We're living in a time. We're living in a society when it seems already men and women have come to a firm conclusion. And they believe that the word of Christ has passed away and is of no more weight or significance. That heaven and earth are here to stay. But I call your attention now to the 35th verse. If you're unconverted, I call your attention especially to the words of verse 35. And you will learn that the opinion passed by men and women everywhere around us in these days, that opinion is hopelessly misplaced. The word of Christ is true. Jesus knew what He was saying when He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. And when the Lord Jesus then spoke about His coming, when He spoke about heaven and hell, when He spoke of the way of life, I can say, put your faith in that word. For that word is here to stay. Sad to say, in this town, as far as we can discern from the lives of many, they're living every day as if the word of God was of no account. As if it had already passed away. It belongs somehow to another era that is best forgotten. What a foolish and even a damnable error, for the Word of God speaks of damnable heresies. Heresies that damn souls in hell. And this is a damnable heresy of today that men and women could ever imagine that the Word of Christ doesn't matter. The government of this realm has thrown out the Word of God. Our Prime Minister would have abolished any kind of sanctity or distinction remaining to the Lord's Day if she could have done. Thankfully, that intention was brought to nothing. We have a nation that has in legislature already brought into being as a law in this land the recognition of not only malpractice, not only of what some may look on as a disease, but what God Almighty calls sin. The awful sin of sodomy, which damns Sodom and Gomorrah in hell. The government of our realm thinks nothing now of the Word of God. They somehow imagine the Word of God is no longer of any account. It's all passed away. Those days have passed away. What a mistake. Jesus Christ has put us in the clear on that matter. And the true Christian, that man or woman who's here tonight who knows the Lord, is pinning his faith implicitly and eternally in the Word of Christ. And he's doing the right thing. I can identify the real Christian because he's one who takes Christ at his word. He believes the Word of Christ. And especially does he believe the Word of the Lord about his coming in the clouds of glory. But there's something else about the Christian. He's watching for the coming of the Lord. Our Savior is saying in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, what does it mean to be watching for the Lord's coming? It certainly doesn't mean that one is idling. Somebody could sit on the roadside and say, "Well, I'm watching the traffic going by." That person might well have nothing else to do. In that case, watching would be idleness. Used to be the custom in some places for the curtain to move betimes when there was interesting things going on the other side of the street. Just watching. But watching oftentimes is idleness. Not so with the child of God. For our Savior is saying in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant who's watching, who's waiting for my coming, who, when his Lord comes, will find him so doing." There's an emphasis on what he's doing. Oh, the Lord loves to see a child of God who's busy. There's nothing better, if you want a sign for a Christian, than that he's active in the service of the Lord. Let him be doing something, if I may take the word from verse 46. He's doing something for the Lord. I have often preached in this congregation, let us all be doing something for the Savior. We haven't all got the same talents. Some of us may suffer from inhibitions or shyness. We may not be able to do very much in the public eye, but that's not really what matters. You can serve the Lord Jesus Christ even if you never catch the eye of man at all. For our Lord is saying here, that servant is blessed who when his Lord cometh, he, the Savior, shall find him so doing. Let me ask you then, who is that faithful and wise servant? He not only believes the word of the Lord about his coming, but he's acting on what he believes. He lives up to his profession, and the Savior says when he comes, he'll find him so doing, living according to the word, his profession matching what he professes to believe. It's important for you to live the life. If you're a Christian, you'll want to live the life. If you're a Christian, you'll be praying that the Lord will maintain your testimony. You should have a witness by your life as well as by your lips. And the Christian, then, is spoken of as one who's doing as he watches and waits. He's doing something. Now, that gives rise to the question, I should have mentioned this earlier in the day, but what should one do, for example, If it was known for a fact that the Lord Jesus would come this year. We have already in past nights been talking about the time of the Lord's coming. Can a preacher, can a Bible teacher set dates for the Lord's coming? We have spoken on this already. Some have even said that Christ is coming, if not this year, certainly by 1988. Coming of the Lord, and that score then isn't very far away. But are men entitled to do this? Can men, even teachers of the Bible, begin to set dates for the coming of the Lord? The answer to that is given by the Savior in verse 36. You've only got to look at verse 36 and no further. You've got your answer. Doesn't matter who the man is. Of that day and hour, knoweth no man. I don't need to go any further. The date was wrong. 1988 is not the date of the Lord's coming. And if somebody said, He's coming this year, the date is wrong. He will come in such an hour as we think not, he says in verse 44. Now that's plain. But let me go further. Suppose, on the other hand, we could know the time of the Lord's coming. Suppose we could know for certain that our Lord Jesus was going to come this week. What then would you do? If you knew for a fact that the Lord of glory was going to come this week, that He would come by Thursday or Friday of this week, what would you do? You would be asking yourself already, well then, should I leave my job? Should I just go out into the streets and start preaching everywhere that the Lord is coming again? Well, if the Lord told you to do that, you'd best be up and doing. But ordinarily, what the Lord would want us to do in those circumstances is told to us in verse 46. The answer is this: just carry on living as you are. If now, as you live, you're honoring the Lord, you're serving Him, you're walking with God, you're praying, you keep on doing the same thing. Blessed is that servant who, when his Lord comes, will find him so doing, just living the life, going on from day to day as the Lord appointed you. That's how you live. We've heard of some getting into debt with the understanding that, oh, the Lord will come very soon, a year or two, and take them away. Therefore, it doesn't matter what kind of debt they've run up to get very expensive property for a home. But that's not honoring to the Lord. That you run yourself into difficulty on the basis of a belief in His coming. No, when you know that He's coming, as it says here, you want to honor the Lord. You'll not want to do anything that might be grieving to Him. You'll be doing what He wants you to do. And look again, the unbelieving servant. He manifests strange attitudes for one who is in the household of the Lord. God calls the saved man to make a difference. We have been saying this. Well, the unsaved man makes differences too. And if you look at this fellow who's spoken of in the chapter here, verse 48 and onwards, he's described as the evil servant. Well, we have said there are two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved, the wise and the foolhardy, the faithful and the unbelieving. And the Lord calls us to make a distinction between the two. And please notice the order of the words. In describing that man who's true to God, he's faithful and wise. I might have considered, if the order of the words had been mine, putting the word wise first, and thinking of the child of God as somebody who has been wise in hearing the Word of God, who has been wise in coming to Christ, and then, having been wise in taking the right step and coming to the Lord, he begins to be faithful. But that's not the way God puts it. Have you noticed the order? God speaks here of the child of God, rather in the opposite fashion, as being faithful and wise. And that must mean, in order to be wise in the sight of God and wise for eternity. You have to come and put your faith in Christ, first of all. Before you can begin to be wise, you have to come and place your faith in the Word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, after all, is the beginning of wisdom. Faith before wisdom. He's a faithful and then a wise servant. Having in faith received Christ. Having in faith laid hold firmly and eternally on the Word of God. Notice the order of the words in Scripture. A faithful and wise servant. Listen, when you become a Christian, the Lord changes your life. He makes a new person of you. And you may start off as some have in becoming Christians, absolutely unable to read. And yet, by faith in Christ, the Lord has taken over their lives. He has taken over not only as Savior, not only as Keeper, but as a teacher. And I have known of some who only started to read. They started to learn to read after they were saved. Listen, the Lord can bless you and make you a blessing. It's worthwhile your coming to Christ. The Lord not only makes a new man of you, He makes a better man of you. He can teach you. I say now to you, if you have been saved for 15 years, and you have been endeavoring to walk with God, you're a whole lot better off today than you would have been if you had lived those 15 years for the devil and sin. Certainly the Lord changes the character as well as the heart. He even changes the mind, widens the intellect, and He gives you sense. Good old-fashioned horse sense, I was going to say. And it's biblical sense. It's a good way to put it. And the Lord gives wisdom after you have received Him. He gives you a new mind. I wouldn't like to think where I might have been today if I hadn't come to Christ. The Lord has taught me so much since I have been saved. I have learned from Him. Notice the order. But this evil servant, he's a different kettle of fish. You'll see this rather strange thing about him. Now he finds fault with those who are serving the Lord. How strange that is. It says here in verse 49 that he will begin to smite his fellow servants. He finds fault with those who are serving the Lord. And strangely, he has a bitterness, an animosity in his heart against those who love the Lord. That's one side of his life. And there's something else about this man. Not only has he a bitterness against those who love the Lord, but stranger still, he has a style of life that's perfectly compatible with those who are immersed in the world. It doesn't matter how far away from God they are. It doesn't matter how abominable they are in the sight of God. He can live. He finds himself on the same level. He gets right down there. Look at verse, where have we got it there? Verse 49. It says, he will begin to eat and drink with the drunken. He can go right into the ways of the world. And why there was that difference between him and the servants of Christ. And there was even a bitterness, an animosity, an opposition in his heart against those who were serving the Lord. He could go along with the world and no trouble. It would be a very bad sign with you if you were at war with the saints and at home in the world. It wouldn't be a good sign at all if you loved the world and the ways of the world while all the time you had no room in your heart for those who were saved. You see how this comes out? The flaw, obviously, is in the man's heart. If he's at home in the world, there's something wrong with the heart. For it says here in verse 48, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, that's where the sin started. Of course, he was to go on. He was to go on and on in the ways of the world. He was to take up with the abominable. He was against those who were serving the Lord, but he welcomed the world. He was at home in the world. That was his level. That was his world. Now there was something wrong in the heart. that man says in his heart. He'd given up belief in the coming of the Lord. It seems he'd got so far as to be able to indulge any kind of misconduct. Even speaking ill and acting ill against those who were fellow servants. And he finds his own level when he joins himself to the world, even the worst that there is in the world. It was the heart that was wrong. And suddenly Christ comes. He finds the faithful servant so doing, living as he ought, and he finds the ungodly pretender in their own company. Oh, what of this? Who then is that faithful and wise servant? If the Lord were to come this week and find you in the wrong place, with the wrong crowd, with the wrong attitude of heart, the wrong language upon your lips, how would you stand this week in the sight of a coming Christ if all the while you had decided, no, the Lord's not coming. Therefore, I'll go out. I'll go to the world. I'll go to the abominable in the world and I'll live with the crowd. What will you do if the Lord were to come this week and find you there? See where this man ends up? The Lord of that servant, verse 50. And this brings us back to the point that we have made tonight. There isn't a man on earth who'll ever set a date. Be clear in that. Now you may find some, what we'll call gospel literature, attract something of the order, printed details like this. Some people feel that they can print the spectacular and the sensational. Somebody's going to say the end of the world is now scheduled for such and such a time. That's not the gospel. Or somebody's going to say, here's a whole bunch of tracts, tell you the Lord's coming by 1988. That's not the gospel. Because the Lord, just as it's declared in the parable here in verse 50, He will come in a day when there's nobody looking for Him. And in an hour that those who are laboring here are not aware of, especially the ungodly and the unready. And what happens? It says in verse 51, He will cut them asunder. As if, in a horrible way, He would be cut right in two. Now, this is parabolic language, but just to see Him, let's consider what we have been finding out tonight about the two servants. The Scripture is saying here, the Lord, when He comes back, will take this unworthy servant and cut him in two. As if by a stroke of the sword, He would open them right up. Now, there may be a hint there that all the while this man had been wrong in his heart, and the sin that he carried deep down there, embedded in his heart, was hidden from view. There wasn't a soul around him, maybe who could see it, at least for a time. It probably wasn't seen in the heart. It was all there in the heart. Now the Lord is saying, I'll cut him open. I'll lay bare that heart, that all may look on it and see it. And for effect, whether this is the application of the verse or not, as it seems to me, the Lord Jesus Christ in that day when He comes will lay bare the heart, the sinful, wicked heart of man, the heart that has contained these hidden things that have destroyed the life and damned the soul. Why, the Lord will cut that man open. He'll lay bare his heart. He'll bring the hidden things to light. And if the sin was embedded there deep down in his heart, the Lord will expose it to view. How plain that is. But for a fact, we can say the language means, as you'll see by the latter part of verse 51, that this man is lost. He's appointed a portion with the hypocrites. And in hell, with weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man is separated from the presence of God, from the presence of the saints. Why, it seems that he didn't love those who loved the Lord. That he really wanted to be at home with those who were in the world, and now he's with them for all eternity. You see that? He had lived with them. But now he must needs die with them.
he must needs accompany them to a Christ rejecter's hell. Your style of life matters, you see. If you carry a Bible on a Sunday, and I wouldn't expect this to be the case, but let's just take the illustration. If you were to carry a Bible on a Sunday and then through the rest of the week you wanted to join yourself to the enemies of Christ, and you find them to be your bosom friends, and you were saying, "Now this is life. This is life to me to join in with this crowd." Last night when they were singing hymns, I enjoyed the singing. I loved to be in the service, but that wasn't me. I wasn't at home somehow. I had an uneasiness in my soul and I felt I didn't belong. But now tonight, with a different crowd, in different circumstances, with a different language and different practices, I find myself now, this is the life, this is the crowd I want to be with. What if you should be in eternity with them? What if you should lie down in hell with them? There are people, some who are saying, "I don't want to go to church because there are hypocrites in the church." Isn't it a striking thing that some who make this their excuse are prepared then to stay away from the house of God and then at length go to hell and lie down for all eternity with the hypocrites? I have sometimes said, at least put it this way, if there are hypocrites in the church, they're only going to be there for a little time and then they'll pass away. But on the other hand, if you're going to die out of Christ and go to hell, you'll be with the hypocrites forever and forever and forever and forever. They'll never pass away. They're in hell forever. It doesn't make very much sense. It isn't very good logic to hear somebody say that kind of thing. I'd rather go to a church even if there were a few hypocrites there, knowing that it wouldn't be long till they would all pass away. And all the while I would sit down there with my Bible, I would hear the Word of God. I would find the way to heaven. And I would be forever and forever and forever and forever in a place where no hypocrite would ever be in heaven. It doesn't make sense to have somebody talk like that. Hypocrites in the church. God says of this soul, he might even have mixed with the people of God for a time, I will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. He's going to end up with them. He's going to be in hell with them at the end of the day. Oh, men and women, the Lord Jesus is coming. I'm glad he's coming back again. I'm waiting to see him. I'm going to rise to meet him. I'm going to rise to be with him. And best of all, I'm going to rise to be like him. Our Lord Jesus is coming again. Meanwhile, our prayer is, as the Lord has built for us this picture of the church of Christ on earth, the visible church. Some there, somehow they may, for one reason or another, in one set of circumstances or another, they may sit in among the saints and hear the Word of God. It would be essential for you in coming to the house of God, not only to come to the house, but to come to the Savior too. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, how the Lord has been here. How the Lord has been speaking. There are many here who know the Lord and they're glad. And my heart goes out to those who have never been saved. I'd love you to come to the Lord tonight. In saying this, I represent many who are in this congregation. They're already praying for you, maybe not by name, although a loved one or a friend may be praying for you by name. But all who are here tonight are praying, Lord, speak to souls in this meeting. Save those who are out of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Will you stay? Don't leave this meeting without the Lord. Do stay. One of these days, if you keep on living the way you are, you will hear the gospel for the last time. You haven't got forever to be saved. You've only got a little time which to come. There's only a short period in your life when God's working and God's speaking. My friend, take the opportunity. Take the opportunity when God gives it. And start out for heaven. Lord, bless thy holy word this night. In Jesus' name we pray.